to start tomorrow night here
at Mount Lebanon. That's the satellite school, so let's remember all the students starting back. I don't know if we have any new ones starting or not. Tim Kirby starting. So he'll be a new student in the satellite school. So let's remember them. And let's remember those that travels to Rome Mountain. We've got, Preacher Honeycutt was telling us last Thursday night, we've got two new satellite schools. And one is down around Asheville somewhere off of I-26. I think he said Warrensville or Weaverville. I can't remember. Warnersville. Got one down there and got one somewhere else. He said there was a multitude taking internet classes. I don't know how many a multitude is. I hope it's not like in the Bible, because I'll be grading papers till the Lord comes. I try to not give. I just think of myself when I give out homework and how much work it's going to be on me. So I'm real easy, or I try to be. But anyway, let's remember all those students starting Victory Bible Institute. And that's a real blessing. Preacher Bill McGuire called me and asked. He had heard a message on the radio. I was preaching on revival. That went out of the book of Isaiah, and he called and asked that I would ask our church to pray for Boone's Fork Baptist Church. Preacher Bill McGuire, he's gone out there to be the pastor, and they're going to have a meeting the end of this month. David Harrelson is going to be preaching for him. He's a Rock of Ages missionary, was here just a few weeks ago. So let's remember these churches, these pastors, the churches that'll schedule revivals this fall. But let's read here in James chapter 4, if you found your place. We're going to read verses 7 through 10 and try to finish up this little section we started a few weeks ago. We started out verses 5 through 10, and then it took us a few weeks to get down through. Last week we finished up verse number 7. But we'll just read verse 7 through 10 and get started tonight. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And as we get ready to think about revival here at Mount Lebanon, or schedule a few days of meeting, what a great passage of Scripture to be studying right before revival. You know, if we could pick something out of the Bible to just sort of prepare our hearts to get us thinking about revival, get us thinking about what the Lord might want to do in our lives, this would be and we just sort of, you know, this is where we're at. We didn't plan it this way, but this is a great place to be right before revival or thinking about revival. We've seen in verse number 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, last week I just took the last part of verse number 7, the "resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, that's contingent upon "submit yourselves therefore to God." You cannot take those two and separate them. A lot of times we might quote first part of the verse, the last part of the verse, but both those things goes together. When we submit ourselves to God, as it says there in the first part of verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." When we do that, what we do is we remove ourselves from the front line, so to speak. We step back and the Lord takes the forefront. He takes the part. When we submit to God, that's what we're doing. And he comes to the forefront. And then it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." It's not that the devil cannot stand our resisting. I mean, he's a foe that wins more than he loses. But when we submit ourselves therefore to God, God comes in front of where we are, and it's not that the devil can't resist us, but as we submit to the Lord, the devil cannot resist the Lord. And so the Lord becomes our shield. He becomes our fortress, our high tower, and all of those things. And so the devil has no choice. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And there is a part that we have in revival or in getting right with God. I think sometimes we just put everything on the Lord, and we don't try to do nothing different. But here's things we need to be doing, and here's things that we can do in our lives. And so the Bible said in verse number 8, starting there, and I'm going to get down through verse number 10, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, if that's not revival, then I don't know what is. Don't you think if the Lord draws nigh to you, or you draw nigh, close, that's what that means. You draw close to God, God draws close to you. That's revival right there. That's going to change your life. That's going to change our spirit. That's going to change our attitude. That's going to change our actions. That's going to make a difference in our lives. Now, there's four words of admonition that I want to point out in verses 8 through 10. And if we can take these things home and incorporate them into our lives, we'll be doing something right. We'll be on the right track. And so that word admonition, it just means instruction. And so there's some words of instruction here. Now, the first word has to do with coming to the Lord. And he said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, that is not the draw or the drawing that we think about in salvation. You know, in order for a person to be saved, the Lord has to draw them. There's the drawing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must draw the sinner. Pull him unto himself. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 1 that we are dead in trespasses and sins. So, you know how it's impossible for a dead person to do anything. You know, if it was just up to us, why wouldn't you get saved the first time you heard the gospel? I mean, if you had any sense. Wouldn't you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ just as quickly as you heard that if you died without him, you'd die and go to hell and you would never get out and you'd burn and suffer and be in torment forever and ever and ever? You know, if that was just up to us and we had good sense, wouldn't we immediately make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ? But that's not how it is. We don't immediately do that. A lot of times people can come to church, they can hear the gospel for years and years and years, and that never affect them, never change them. It's almost like they never heard the seriousness of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So that, but when the Lord draws us, boy, that makes a difference. When he calls us, when he quickens us, that's what makes all the difference in the world. Lazarus couldn't come forth out of the grave by himself. The Lord Jesus had to have the hindrance removed, and he called Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Jesus said in John 12:32, he said, "Now if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So we go and we preach the gospel and we witness and tell people they need to be saved and that Jesus died upon the cross for their sins. And there's the drawing power of salvation. But this is not the drawing power of salvation when it says draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. This is a letter to a a spirit that's already been awakened to a saved person. He's writing to saved people. We pointed that out over and over and over again. He says in verse number 11, he said, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." So he's writing to the brethren. He's writing to saved people. These are things, if we're saved by the grace of God, that we ought to have a desire in our heart and our life that we would draw nigh unto God. And if we do draw nigh unto God, the Bible says He will draw nigh unto us. That's a wonderful promise in the Word of God. If we draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. It's a beautiful promise in the Bible. Now, I know this story's been told to death, but I'm going to tell it again. There might be somebody here that's not heard this. But probably everybody has heard this story. Maybe you've heard it and forgot about it. But once upon a time, this older couple was riding down the road. And used to, in cars, they had bench seats, not bucket seats. I don't even think you could get a car that had a bench seat. And for you young people that don't know, a bench seat is just a seat that just goes all the way across. And this older couple was riding down the road, and she looks over at her husband and she says, "Do you remember back when we were younger how we used to ride?" And used to, you'd see couples going down the road, and the woman would be, she would be all the way, slid all the way over against the man, and maybe he'd have his arm around her. You couldn't even do that today, but that's how people used to ride down the road, and that's what she was talking about. She said, "Do you remember years ago how we used to ride down the road?" He said, "I sure do." She said, "How come we don't ride no more like that?" He thought about it a minute, and he said, "I ain't moved." He hadn't went anywhere. He had driving all along, but she had slid back over next to the door over there. And so I know you probably heard that before, but that illustrates what we're talking about tonight. People might say, "I used to be real close to the Lord." You know what? He's not moved. He hasn't went anywhere. If we used to be closer to the Lord than we are right now, then we're the ones that has moved away from the Lord. We've slid away from the Lord. And there are many things preachers used to talk about, and I've heard and I've even said before, but use the phrase a guilty distance. Being a guilty distance away from the Lord. Being too far away from the Lord. And there's many things that we allow to come into our lives that will cause us to move away from the Lord. Now, if you're not praying and reading your Bible like you used to, I guarantee you, you're not as close as you used to be. That is the number one. As I have pastored down through the years and I've talked with people that have fallen into sin over and over again, that is number one reason why somebody that was doing good and walking with the Lord, and then they fall away, backslide, they fall into sin. I'm not talking about losing your salvation for a saved person, but people get messed up. They'll say, "I've quit praying and quit reading my Bible." That is so important as a child of God that you have daily fellowship with the Lord. You need to have a time of prayer in your life. And let me tell you, if you wait till the end of the day to pray and read your Bible, you've waited too long. That's better than nothing. But I learned a long time ago I needed that in the morning, because that's when I was getting ready to enter the battlefield, was in the morning. And so you say, "Well, preacher, I just can't get up that early, and I get up and I'm busy." And I know how that is, but I learned a secret in life. If you go to bed earlier, you can get up earlier. That's amazing how that works. I used to have to be at work at 6 o'clock when I worked at the college. I was a young preacher. I wanted to spend time with God. I got up at 4 o'clock every morning so I could pray, read my Bible, and get my mind and heart right before I go to work. Now, that doesn't make me anything, but I'm saying you can do what you want to do. People can do what they want to do. And so, but you need that. If you don't have it in your life, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. The Lord is not moved. He's right there, but a lack of prayer and Bible. Missing church will cause you to be farther away from God. You need the fellowship of God's people. You need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. You need to be around where there's prayers. You need to be around where there's God's people. You need to be where you know there's people loves you and praying for you and all of those things. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need each other. You see somebody start missing church, you see they're starting to get away. Get away from the Lord. Known sin in our life. The Bible said in Psalm 66 verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If there's something in my heart, I know it's there. That's what that word regard means. If I regard iniquity, if I know that it's there, and I don't do anything about it, but that's my pet sin. That's my one thing. I'll give up anything else, but there's one thing. You know what? That one thing keep you from fellowshipping with the Lord. I keep you from drawing nigh unto God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We live in a day and time, there's many things that can take us away from the Lord. Books, television, computers, phones, texting, sports, schoolwork, jobs. I mean, we could go on and on. It doesn't have to be anything that's wicked and ungodly. Just we can get caught up in this workaday world and it just takes us away from the Lord. And we might say, well, it's harder now than it's ever been. Well, maybe in some respects. But fallen man has always found a good excuse not to go to church, not to read the Bible, not to hear what the preacher has to say. You read and study history, there's always been gambling and cockfighting and hunting and drinking and movie plays and books. And there's always been these things that the nature of them, I mean, the makeup of them changes, but the nature of them, it's the same old stuff. And so we can have anything like that cause us to get away from the Lord. The resistance of the prompting of the Spirit of God in your life, if God is dealing with your heart, and you, as the Bible says, Ephesians 4 and 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. If God's dealing with your heart, and you continually grieve Him away, you know what you'll find? You'll find that you're not as close to the Lord as you used to be. Because God's trying to work on you and do something in your life, and you are rejecting, you're rebelling against. Now, the cure to all those things is very, very simple. And you really ought to underline this. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. The cure is a command. The Bible says to do that. Draw nigh to God. That's a command. But it is also a promise. And He will draw nigh to you. Just try Him and see. You say, I'm not where I ought to be. Well, try to get there. See if God doesn't, and we say this sometimes, see if God doesn't meet you halfway. You take a step towards the Lord and trying to do right in your life and see if God doesn't come towards your direction. God's everywhere at all time, I realize that, but just so we can understand the language there, we think in the Bible, God says, if we draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to us. We try to get close to God, God will try to get close to us. That cannot be stated any simpler than it is. So there's a word about coming to the Lord. And then in verse number 8, there's a word about cleansing. He said, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, notice there, he calls them sinners. Sinners, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Well, that's not very flattering to our self-esteem, but you know what? That's the truth. You're either a lost sinner or you're a saved sinner. You're one or the other. We are saved. When we're saved, we're sealed unto the day of redemption. My spirit, my soul is saved. I'm a saint. I'm justified in the sight of God. But my soul and my spirit is covered around by this old wicked, ungodly, lost, God-hating, devil-loving flesh. Well, your flesh is, in my flesh, that's our worst enemy to loving God. And so we have this flesh, we're sinners. And that's what the Bible says. Remember, he's talking to the brethren here, but he calls them sinners. But he tells them what to do. He said, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now notice what's involved in this verse. Your hands and hearts. Hands and hearts are the two things that are mentioned in verse number 8. Now, our hands, think about that just a minute. Our hands is outward. Other people see what we do with our hands. Our hands involves our actions. It's seen by other people. It's outward. Our hands has to do with what we do. But our heart is another matter. Our heart is an inward thing. Your hands and your heart, they can be contrary one to another. You can do everything right outwardly with your hands, but your heart be just as wicked. Now, that's a hypocrite. But our heart has to do with our inward man, our thoughts. Our heart is a private matter, but our heart is what we are. That's what we are. Our hands is what we do. Our heart is what we are. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, over there it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Better watch your heart. What's going on in the inside there? But the cleansing that he's talking about here in verse number 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The cleansing that we stand in need of is a through and through. It's not just a do a little better, it's be better. It's got to get on the inside, got to get all the way down into our heart. And if our heart is clean and if our heart is right with God, then the outflow of that will affect our hands and what we do. Now, in Bible times and even today, in a lot of countries where daily bathing is not how they do things, you do realize that. In a lot of countries, they don't take a bath every day. A lot of maybe the young people don't realize, but in our country once upon a time, people didn't take baths every day. It wasn't real easy, and showers and all of these things, but a lot of countries they don't bathe every day. And so in Bible times and in other countries, what they do, they rely on a lot of perfume and things to cover that up. And if you've ever been around that, that's not, boy, thank God for bathing and ivory soap and shampoo and hot water. Praise God, that just makes life so much more bearable. But if you've ever been around where, and I'm not throwing off, but if you've ever been around like what I'm talking about, that perfume and things that they used to cover up, It's really just you can tell it. You can tell it. It's sort of a sweet, musty type perfume, strong smell. And you might think, well, that's perfume, but it's not good perfume. But you know what I'm saying is, there's a big difference between covering up and cleaning up. And I think a lot of times what we do, we get used, spiritually speaking, to just covering up. But God knows the difference between cleaning up and covering up. And that just covering up in the sight of God, well, when He uses the word abomination, that means a stench in the nostrils of God. We can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool the Lord. He knows. And so, big difference. Covered up is not the same as cleaned up. We need a spiritual cleansing. If we're going to have revival, we're going to have to come to God. We're going to have to get clean before the Lord. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, in the Bible, there's only one way to be clean, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can cleanse us. Revelation 1:5 says, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Spiritual cleansing. But Jesus said in John 15:3, He said, "Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Do you know this Bible will clean you up if you get in the Word of God? And so we're clean by the blood and we're clean by the Word of God. And that's the only way a sinner can get cleaned up. And so we need a cleansing. And James reminds us of that there needs to be a cleansing. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, in verse number 9, there's a word of admonition concerning crying. He said, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." See, we don't really take our sin as serious as God does. We live in a day and a time where we don't even know how to understand verse number 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I remember when I was a young pastor over at Forest Grove, and there was in Florida, that down around Brownville or Brownsville, there was a Pentecostal type church, and they were having there's big news about this revival they were having, and they were calling it the Laughing Revival. Does anybody remember that? I remember reading some things about that and some of the goings on down there, and they were calling this revival, and it went on for quite some time, a year or maybe 2 or 3 years, and they were calling it the Laughing Revival. And they were calling it Holy Ghost Laughter, and people would go to these meetings and they would just be overcome with laughing. And they would lay in the floor and laugh, and it would just go on and on and on. You know, that's a counterfeit. That's counterfeit revival. I've never in history read about any revival that starts by laughing. Revival starts by mourning and weeping. What it says in verse 9, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." True revival. Every true revival you'll ever read or study about, it begins with humility and repentance of our sins, sorrow over our sins, sorrow over the sins in the church, sorrow over the sins in the community, sorrow, heaviness. Talks about heaviness. Have you ever just felt heavy over the way things were and how your own self and your family, and it just burdens you? See, used to be in churches, and I believe in the old church here at Mount Lebanon, they had a mourner's bench. That's what they called it. They didn't have a laughing bench. They had a mourner's bench. They placed an emphasis upon that mourning over our condition and repenting of our sins and being sorry before God. Those are not bad things. Those are good things. And but now in this day and time, and the great emphasis in church is just being up and being upbeat and don't want to go away down or feel bad about anything. Just be happy, happy, happy all the time. Churches now, they have comedians. They have concerts in churches. Churches used to have conviction and they used to have converts. Well, we need some conviction. And we need converts once again. And so the way to get that is not by laughing and being entertained all the time, but he said, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I thought about many examples of history, but I've got a little book. This is one of the easiest books on revival that I've ever read, and I've read it many times, but it's Charles Finney, How to Experience Revival. And I was just looking in it today, and you turn to chapter 1, first sentence. First sentence in the book said, revival is renewed conviction of sin and repentance. If we could just get there, we just get right there. Well, what's the rest of that book say? Well, it doesn't matter what it says if we don't get to that first sentence. Revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It is giving up one's will to God in deep humility. If we really want to be serious about having a revival. And I'm just going to read this. I talked about this last Sunday morning, but I forgot where I'd read it. But it gives an illustration. It said, Mr. Finney once visited a factory to see the machinery. Because he had just come from a revival, he was in a reverent mood. All of the workers knew who he was. One lady who saw him as she was working made a rude comment to her neighbor, then laughed. Mr. Finney stopped and looked at her with sorrow in his eyes. She stopped working, breaking her thread. She then became so upset that she could not repair the thread and start again. Trying to calm herself, she looked out the window. But again and again, her emotions got the best of her. Finally, she sat down and cried. Mr. Finney then approached her and spoke with her. She soon showed a deep sense of sin. The feeling spread through the establishment like fire, and in a few hours, almost every person employed there was under conviction. The feeling was so pervasive that the owner, though a worldly man, was astounded and stopped all work to hold a prayer meeting. In the owner's opinion, it was a great deal more important to have these people converted than to continue production. In a few days, the owner and nearly all the employees, about 3,000, were fully converted. The Lord's rebuke of this woman's comment through Mr. Finney's reverent yet compassionate reaction brought her under conviction. Seeing this undoubtedly inspired the massive revival. And so that wasn't brought about through joking and kidding and laughing. And there's a place for all that. But boy, in our serious day and time in which we live in, we need to pay real heed to what it says in verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I heard a preacher one time talking about that he had a serious desire to get closer to God. And he was praying and reading his Bible and all of these things. But he said, he's telling about an experience that he had, and he said, one of the most humbling things that he ever tried or did. He said he just got in a room by himself, set a chair in the middle of the room, and sat down in it and said, God, I want you to show me how you see me. And he just sat in that room alone with the Lord and talking about how God stirred in his heart and what a sinner he was and how it broke his heart and humbled him before the Lord. Well, we need a great humility. If we're going to have any hope of revival whatsoever, there will have to be some crying. And then in verse number 10, we'll go on, and I'll finish tonight. In verse number 10, there's contrition. He said in verse 10, and contrition is very close to verse number 9. Verse 9 and 10 goes together. But contrition is not just crying about our sinful condition, but it's penitence or repenting, deep sorrow for sin, grief of heart for having offended a holy and benevolent God. That's what contrition is. And he said in verse number 10, he said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so there's going to have to be contrition in our lives if we're going to have revival. That humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, that is exactly opposite of the attitude that you find in Proverbs chapter 30. Where they were lifted up and their eyes, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. And they seen themselves very prideful, and everybody else's fault, not my fault. You know, I was reading Brother Ron Williams' letter here, and he was talking about the young people that come to the girls' home, and how sometimes they are just so ungodly that they can't do anything with them. And he said, a wise parent would be making a wise investment in any time that it takes to teach his or her child self-control. When children are allowed to express their pride, rebellion, and stubbornness from their lower nature, whenever their path is crossed, parents do great damage to their future or for their future. You know, that's how that church at Laodicea is. They say, we are rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. They're just full of themselves. But this humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, that's exactly opposite of that. We live in a time where there's a lot of emphasis on telling people how good they are and how good they're doing and all of these things. But if we measure ourselves with the Word of God, we might find we're not the best thing since sliced bread. Church as a whole. I've said this before. If our forefathers could come back from the grave and fellowship with us a little while, a lot of them probably wouldn't come into our houses when they heard that strange noise in there, when they seen magazines or even newspapers. Newspapers are full of pornography. Underwear commercials, and so you say, oh, that's not. Yes, it is. I read something the other day. It said one of the Supreme Court justices, when he was trying to write, they're trying to put some limits on what pornography was and trying to describe it in legal terms. He said, well, he said, I know it when I see it. He knew what it was. Trying to write it out, you know, but he said, well, I know it when I see it. And stuff like that's all over the place. Well, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. 2 Chronicles 7:14, the great revival passage says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, that's number one. Humble themselves. And so we'll have to have a great humility. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Doesn't that sound like draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you? Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. Doesn't that sound like cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. See, that's a revival passage over in James. Seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And I think Brother Kyle mentioned this the other morning. Verse 15 says, Now, after that, now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. See, we got something to do if we want God to do something. We've got something to do if we want God to do something. And so I'm going to close right there tonight, and I do appreciate your good attention. I appreciate you coming out tonight.